Good morning, everyone. Bring you greetings from Ottawa, Kansas. And I can't tell you how thrilling it is to be here this morning. I first heard about the work in Reidsville maybe 19 years ago. Jerry and Karen spent a week with us in our home up in Wisconsin that time with the first Genon team. So we heard about what was going on here, was really delighted. And now to put faces with that work and to see that you're going on for the Lord is real encouragement. So praise the Lord. So far, my trip, I would say, has been from Atlanta to Greensboro was like this yesterday. And from Mountaintop to here this morning was like this. And so lots of ups and downs and curves so far. And now we'll just get straight with the Lord, okay? Turn with me to the book of Joshua. By the way, if you're unfamiliar, since this is the first time I've been here, my wife and I, we have four children. One is married. We have two grandchildren. We've been involved with outreach work, church planting. I do a bit of writing and speaking. Brenda does evangelism in the local school systems, after school clubs. We've seen a number of children come to Christ. And we've been in commended work now 17 years. Praise the Lord. All right, what I'd like to think with you about from the book of Joshua, Joshua closely mirrors the book of Ephesians. And if you recall the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3, we read that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That term heavenly places occurs five times in the book of Ephesians. And there Paul pulls up the blinds and he shows us these mysteries, how Jew and Gentile become one in Christ, how we're grafted in and we get these wonderful blessings that God, through Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, will bring to the Jewish people and to us. We're a second benefactor into the new covenant. And so all these rich blessings and resources that we have in Christ. In the book of Joshua, which is relating to the nation of Israel, they've been wandering in the wilderness for nearly 40 years, and now God is going to bring them to the brink of coming into the promised land, Cana, this land of milk and honey. And so Joshua is going to take the people down through the Jordan, which pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they're going to come into the land. They're going to be consecrated unto the Lord. And then they're going to start a conquest and lay hold of their possessions and enter into rest with the Lord. So there's a lot of parallels. The difference being that with the church, our position is in heavenly places. As God looks down on the believer, we were co-crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, died with Christ. Actually, we died and then we were buried. And then we were made alive with Christ and raised up with Christ. In chapter 2, verse 6, we're seated with him in heavenly places. So Paul tells us how God looks upon us in our salvation. We're in Christ. And next week at the Workers and Elders Conference, God willing, I'm picking up this subject of spiritual warfare and spiritual armor. And I want to take this to the next step where we're thinking about, it's a great confidence to know that in Christ, any activity, any event that I go into, he goes into. Isn't that great? And so if we're walking with him and we're laying hold of spiritual resources in heavenly places, then we don't have to worry about battling wickedness in heavenly places. We've got the resolve, we've got the strength to combat that in the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul, the Lord could tell Paul in Acts 9, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul was persecuting the church. And the Lord took it very personal. So if we have this heavenly understanding of our position in Christ, the resources we have in Christ, we can faithfully go into a world that, as we were thinking this morning, is turbulent, wicked, and that we can have complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can go in, if we're walking in holiness and in our calling, we can go anywhere with the Lord without any fear. We are invincible and immortal until our calling is complete. And then the armor hits the ground, and we're in the presence of the Lord, and it's full of bliss, right? Amen? So in Joshua, one of the key words is possession. You'll find it in different forms 24 times. And what I'd like to do is introduce you to two progressions of thought, thematic thought, through Joshua that will hopefully help us to lay better hold of our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So in chapter 1, of course, God commissions Joshua, tells him to be strong and of good courage 3 times. Now, the 2.5 tribes had requested the land east of the Jordan, in the Transjordan area. They had a lot of cattle, and they said, you know, this would be great grazing ground. We want this land. Instead of what God had provisioned for them, God gave the whole area, the title deed, to Abraham, so it was permissible. And so God granted that request. But the deal was that they had to go in with their brethren, the 9.5 tribes, to take Cana proper, and then they would return back to the Jordan, the Transjordan area. So I want you to read with me now in chapter 1, verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest. Now, if you underline in your Bible, just underline that word rest. And hath given you this land. Verse 15, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they have possessed the land. Now here is the progression. We see it with the 2.5 tribes, and it was God's desire for the 9.5 tribes to also have the same benefit. Before the Jews could enter into rest, they had to lay hold of their possession. But they couldn't lay hold in their possession until they engaged in conquest. They couldn't engage in conquest until they were consecrated to the Lord, and they weren't consecrated to the Lord until they had gone through the Jordan and back up. Again, the Jordan pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So they come through the Jordan, the Lord backs up the waters to Adam, the people come across, the Lord closes behind them, there's no going back, and now they're going to go forth in resurrection power. But before that happened, at Gilgal, the men had not been circumcised during that 38-plus years in the wilderness. And so the Lord brings them in 4 days before the Passover. That would allow the lambs to be tested. That would allow the men to be circumcised, because you couldn't take part in the Passover until you were circumcised. And then on the 14th day of the first month, they had the Passover. That happened at Gilgal, and Gilgal means rolled away. So now the positional truths have happened. They come to the Jordan. The next step is consecration, circumcision. Circumcision, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, represents having no confidence in the flesh. It's not being given over to the desires of the flesh. And so the people of God were circumcised, and God rolled the reproach and the shame away that day. It was a new beginning for God's covenant people. So they've come through the Jordan, the positional truths, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now they're consecrated. They're a holy people. And when God's people understand positionally who they are in Christ and they walk a consecrated walk, then they're ready for conquest. One of my closest friends is Scott DeGroff, and often on Tuesday mornings we have a time of prayer together. Sometimes we get together and pray, and he will often ask me at the start, he said, are you enjoying a holy walk with the Lord? That's a great question of accountability, because if we are not, we will be fruitless, joyless, unprofitable to the Lord. We can still be in Christ, but if we're not walking a holy walk, if we're not walking hand in hand with the Lord in truth and the circumcised life, how could we ever expect to be victorious in conquest? How could we ever expect to lay hold of all the resources, the treasuries of heaven, all that God has for us, if we're still concentrating on the earthly things and focused on what's defying ourselves and angers the Lord? So we see Josh was saying, you guys have got your land, and you've entered into rest, and you come across with your brethren until they have engaged in conquest, they've got their land, and they enter into rest. So that's the progression through Joshua. death, burial, and resurrection, the positional truths, consecration, conquest. If we go on with the Lord in faithfulness, we lay hold of our possessions and we enter into rest. Now, this is something that the writer of Hebrews brings up in chapter 4. First of all, he says, you follow God's pattern of rest. He worked 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. And Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 4, too. He says, there's only two ways to approach God. You can either work, 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 work. And God says, well, if you work for heaven, you still got the debt. And, I'll pay a fair wage. And you have the debt, and the wages of sin is death. So you can't work your way up. But Paul says, if you will rest in the finished work of Christ, then you get the gift of grace. So there's working, and you have the debt of sin, which brings death. Or you can just say, I quit working, Lord, I rest in what Christ has done alone, and God imputes grace and righteousness to our account. And that's how we're saved. And so the writer of Hebrews then, talking about that, says, well, then there was another rest that Joshua was engaged in. And that was going on with the Lord in faith, seizing our possessions, the inheritance, and entering into a rest. And so this year there's some difficulty, some trial, and we rest in the Lord, and we show confidence. He gets us through it. We have now a new understanding. We have a new enlightenment to what our provision, our inheritance is in Christ, his capability. Then the next trial comes on. We want to trust him even more. And so the life of the believer is laying hold of our spiritual blessings in Christ, which are already ours, but we have to practically lay hold of them, and then continuing in a deeper and deeper penetrating type relationship with the Lord, where he becomes more real to us, and we trust him more, and we enter into a deeper and deeper rest with him. And that's really the Christian experience that we're seeing here in the book of Joshua. Now go over with me to Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So I'm skipping all the southern camp, the middle campaign through Jericho, Ai, Bethel, Gibeah, and down through the south where they took the five kings, and that the big battle up in the north with Hazor. And you know, now they've conquered the area. All the major garrisons, armies, and so forth have been conquered. Now there's still pockets of resistance, but the major activities, the major groups of the militarized pagans have been driven out or defeated. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance. What they engaged in conquest for became their inheritance, and unto Israel according to their divisions by the tribes, and the land rested from war. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Now if you're a young person, I would not suggest addressing older people that way. But when the Lord does it, it's okay, okay? Old and stricken in years, and there remained very much land to possess. All right, so that almost seems like a contradictory verse to what we just read, excuse me, in chapter 11. Well, it's not. The idea is, for the first 12 chapters, Joshua has been the general. He's been leading the people corporately to knock out the main garrisons, the main armies, which they have accomplished. Now, the land was to be distributed among the tribes and the clans, and this would be a further test for them. Would they go on with the Lord? Would they go on and drive out those pockets of resistance? Because what would happen when the Israelites came through, people would go hide in caves and, you know, secret places, and then after they passed on through, then they would come back out. Well, that was what God told Moses in the book of Deuteronomy the plan was. These pockets of resistance are left are going to keep the fields farmable and the olive groves and fig trees and all that attended well, so the land doesn't collapse in chaos for the years of conquest. So again, all this was according to God's plan. So in chapter 13, this was talking about the pockets of resistance that still needed to be taken. So in chapter 13, Joshua gives the 2.5 tribes who wanted their inheritance east of the Jordan, he gives them a possession. Notice in verse 13 that they still had a test of faith too, because the Gershonites and the Maacathites were still there. Okay, so when they went back, there was still a work. Would they go on with the Lord? And it says that they were dwelt in Israel even unto this day at the end of verse 13. So they did not. So in chapter 14, it's time now for Joshua to distribute the land among the 9.5 tribes. And we read in verse 1 that Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua would be involved with this. Josephus records that there were two urns. And there was a name of a tribe of one urn, and then there were borders and boundaries and so forth in another. And the Joshua and the priest pulled them out together. And then the people would understand that God was controlling the lot, that's in Proverbs 16:33, in order to show them where God wanted them to dwell as a tribe. What's exciting about this is as they were pulling out the tribes and the allotments, the word of God, clear back in Genesis 48, was being fulfilled. Because Jacob gives the prophecies concerning his descendants and tribes and where they're going to be at. And as the tribe and the boundaries come out, the people got to see the prophetic word of God being fulfilled from centuries earlier. And so that was, again, a sign and testament for them. So they're going to be doing it by lot, as the Lord commanded. And now I want to pause, and we're going to think about this man, Caleb. It says in verse 6, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." It's a phrase we read three times in this portion of Scripture concerning Caleb. "And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and in the cities were great and fortified. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him and gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance." And we'll pause our reading there. I love Caleb. This is a brother that I think we have a lot that we can learn from. I can kind of see Caleb and Joshua, they were the old timers. The rest that had been 20 years old and above had died out. So here were the old timers there. Joshua's getting ready to distribute the land. And I can just see Caleb coming forward and say, "Excuse me, Joshua, I have a matter to bring up. 45 years ago, God spoke to Moses and said that I could have that portion of land that I spied out when the 12 spies went into Canaan to spy out the land at Kadesh Barnea. And you recall that Joshua and Caleb brought the good reports. 10 spies said, yes, God's kept his word, but we are like grasshoppers against the inhabitants of Canaan. And there's giants in the land. And there's fortified cities. We can't take it. Can you imagine all that God had shown them in Egypt in opening the Red Sea, bringing manna down from heaven for them nearly 40 years, bringing water out of a rock, and they doubted God could give them the land. And Caleb and Joshua begged the people not to doubt the Lord. But they did, and as a result, they wandered in the wilderness. So, of course, that was a year up into that, and then they wandered in the wilderness nearly 38, almost 39 years. So Caleb is saying, I want my mountain. I investigated Hebron, and I want it. It's mine. Now, the text tells us that there were still fortified cities in Hebron, and the giants were still there. Now, this man is 85 years old. Listen to what he says. I'm as strong this day as I was then when I spied out the land. Well, I guess there's two possibilities. One would be dementia, right? I mean, if you, an 85-year-old man says, I'm as strong this day as I was when I was 40 years old, you would say, well, you're a nugget short of a Happy Meal or something, right? But Caleb was. But notice it isn't his own strength. It isn't him, his own strength at all. He had learned that his power was only in the Lord. And so he says, if the Lord be with me. And so Caleb is hanging everything on the word of God and the power of God. And he said, I can take that mountain. I don't care if there's giants there. I don't care that it's fortified. I want my inheritance. I want my mountain. And Joshua gives it to him. So we've seen this progression. You have to enter the land to engage in conquest. You have to enter the land. You have to have a consecrated life. You have to engage in the conquest to gain hold of your possessions. And as you do, you enter into a rest. If you keep going on with the Lord, the rest becomes deeper and deeper. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not continue on with the Lord. And in time, they lost their rest. They thought they would profit from the pagans, make them servants. And as it turned out, by the time we get to Judges, the servants became the masters. And any time we don't obey the word of God and we think in our own reasoning, this is a better way, we pay the consequences later. The tribe of Dan, for example, they didn't drive out the Amorites. And over the years, they kept getting pushed further and further back and then up in the hills. And finally, most of the tribe left and went north. They lost their God-given inheritance because they were disobedient and they didn't go on with the Lord. So what determines how well we're able to lay hold of our spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Okay, I'd like to give you another progression, and then we're going to see a couple examples of it. First of all, you have to be willing to engage in conquest. If you're a believer and you just kind of want to hide and just kind of pass through the world and not really be a testimony for the Lord Jesus, it's doubtful that the enemy will even bother you. But if you want to live for Christ and show his life out day to day, Satan hates it. And as was brought up earlier this morning, we had a good example this last week. Satan hates anybody who is going to remind him of his defeat at Calvary. And he hates the believer because of that. So you have to be willing to engage in conquest. The second thing is providence. The Jews understood that God was in control of this because it was fulfilling the prophetic word of Jacob. They were getting the possession for each tribe per his word. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that God has predestined these works for us to walk in. Isn't it good of God not only to save us, but then give us opportunities in our calling, if we're faithful to him, to do things for him that will bring him glory? Isn't that a gracious God? And so not only does he save us, he gives us the opportunity to bring him glory and the opportunity to have a heavenly reward, which I believe will give us a greater appreciation for heaven and a greater opportunity to worship throughout eternity. And so the believer also has these things that God says, well, if you walk with me in my calling, you can do this, and you can do this, and you can do this. Now, if we come up to that and we say, I don't want to do that, he'll use somebody else. I think that's the thought in Revelation when he tells a church, I think it's Philadelphia, don't let any man steal thy crown. If we're not willing to go on and we want to go our own way, God will use somebody else, and the crown that we could have got will go to someone else. And so we have these works that God has provisioned. So there is the providential aspects of, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but we realize we each have different callings in Christ. We have different spiritual gifts. But if we go on with the Lord in our calling, laying hold of our spiritual resources, then we have the great opportunity to bring God glory in our doings. Then there's the request, and we see this with Caleb, give me my mountain. So Caleb, he engaged in conquest. The providence was God told Moses, you can have that mountain. And Caleb says, I want it. Give it to me. It's mine. It's my inheritance. And let's just go on with the text here and you'll see how this plays out. In verse chapter 15, what did Caleb do? We read he gets his inheritance in verse 13. Even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Verse 15, and when he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, the name of Debir became Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give my give Achish, my daughter, in marriage. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave Aksha, his daughter, in marriage. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, this would be Othniel, that she moved him, Othniel, to ask her father, that would be Caleb, a field, and she alighted from her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, this is Caleb, this is his daughter, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me the Negev, give me also the springs of water. He, Caleb, gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And so Caleb took Hebron and the surrounding areas, and he says, you know, this is in this Debir, this is in my area. If anybody will go up and take it, I'll give them my daughter Aksha in marriage. And Othniel says, hey, that sounds like a great deal. So he went up and he takes Debir and he gets Caleb's daughter in marriage. Apparently, Caleb had given them a piece of ground in the Negev for a wedding gift. And Aksha asks Othniel, says, press my father for the springs. And so here's the couple coming to Caleb. And before they say anything, Caleb starts the conversation and he says, what do you want? What do you want? Then his daughter answers, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me the Negev. Give me also springs of water. He didn't even blink an eye. He gave her the upper and lower springs. I mean, this would have been a nice piece of property, but to have the water on both sides, that greatly increased its value because now you could irrigate the farm ground. The fourth thing that we see in laying hold of our spiritual blessings right now, first conquest, the providential aspects, then there's the request, is capacity. What did Caleb do with what God had given him? Well, he was willing to distribute it and bless others with it. If we're willing to hoard it, then don't be surprised if God doesn't give us very much. But if we're willing to be a conduit and bless other people, then the free flowing grace of God can come through us. And so I just love this picture. Here's the young married couple coming up, and Caleb says, what do you want? Well, you have blessed me. Bless me again. I want the springs, upper and lower springs. You got it. And that is the way, beloved, we should be praying when we come into our Heavenly Father. Oh God, you have blessed me in Christ. Bless me again. And if we have that kind of confidence, I was telling my wife about this. She goes, well, he's already given us so much. It seems kind of bold to pray that way. I said, okay, well, the universe, they think, is about 20 billion light years across. How much do we really have of what God has? You know, we're just skimming the surface. We don't even know the vastness we have in Christ. We live like paupers. And so this has kind of revolutionized our praying. First coming to God and saying, God, you have blessed me beyond comprehension, but bless me again. And it isn't for our own consumption. It is to bestow blessing to others. It's not for hoarding. It's to show Christ to others. And so if we would think about laying hold of our spiritual blessings in a heavenly place, they're ours, but practically laying a hold of it, then we understand there's got to be a willingness to do conquest. There is a providential aspect of what God in His sovereignty gives and directs. There is the requesting, Lord. And then there's the willingness to spread the capacity. Now, let me show you how this plays out. Flip over to Joshua chapter 20. All right, there's no clocks in here, so I guess I'm okay. Joshua chapter 20. Notice the six cities of refuge are designated in this chapter, verse 7. They assign Kadesh in Galilee, Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the Mount of Judah. Okay, so they will go from north to south there. They start up in the north in Galilee. Notice what one of the three cities in Cana is, in the south of Cana proper, is Hebron. You can say, wait a second, I thought Caleb just fought for Hebron, drove the giants out, took that fortified city for his inheritance. He did. But we find out here that it became one of the six cities of refuge. I like to think, now this is not in scripture, but I like to think of these two old-timers talking and Joshua coming to Caleb and saying, no, Caleb, I'm just wondering, if you would like to use that possession, which you engaged in conquest and doing by the providential will of God, and you took it, it's yours, I'm just wondering if you would like to take that and make it a city of refuge for those who have accidentally hurt, killed someone, and they're fleeing for their life, a safe haven for that person to get justice and a fair trial. Would you want to use your inheritance for that? I think Caleb said, oh yeah, I would like to use my inheritance for that. You can take my inheritance and use it for a city of refuge. And then in chapter 21, we have 48 cities that were designated to the Levites. And these would include the priests. And notice in verse 13 that Hebron was one of the 48 cities. Again, I can hear these two old-timers talking in my mind's eye. And Joshua saying, you know, Caleb, I'm wondering if you would like to use that inheritance which you engaged in conquest and which is yours, God gave it to you, if you would like to use that as a city for the priests to dwell, so that anyone in your area, whenever they want to inquire the mind of the Lord, could come to Hebron and know the will of God. Would you want your inheritance to be used that way? I could say, Caleb, say, yeah, I would. From what I can tell, the way these cities were partitioned out, no one had to travel more than 20 miles to come and hear from the Lord and understand the will of God. Caleb gave his inheritance for that. So this is an example of this progression of being willing to engage in conquest, providential aspects of the inheritance. There is the requesting, the desiring of God to fulfill that, and then the capacity to share it and bless others. Now turn with me to Joshua 19. We'll just wrap this study up. I want to give you one more quick example, and this would be with Joshua. And just a reminder, when you're praying, Lord, you've blessed me. Bless me again. I think that's a great prayer to pray with the Lord. It's acknowledging the goodness of God and being willing to want more for His glory. Actually, there's a story, it's a true story told of Napoleon. A poor man came into his presence and made an outlandish request. And Napoleon didn't even blink an eye. He granted it. Later, one of his officers said, why did you grant that man's request? This is what Napoleon said. He honored me by the magnitude of his request. He honored me by the magnitude of his request. I think oftentimes we think so little of our God that we don't expect big things anymore. Well, our God is very big. Amen? I'm in the South, so I expect amens. You can't get amens in the North at all. In the South, I expect an amen. Our God is a big God. Amen?
Amen.
So I expect big things from my God. John Newton put it this way, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power such, none can ever ask too much." Wonderful, isn't it? We have a great God who, Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly into his presence. Chapter 7, chapter 10, draw near. That's what God wants. He said, "Don't you know what I have? Don't you know what I'm willing to bestow? Why are you staying away? Come near. Draw near. I'll show you my glory." But again, we have to have the right attitude. Chapter 19, the land is all distributed among the tribes. Joshua is the last one to get his inheritance. The example here really is a wonderful example of really against the me first mentality that we see a lot in Christendom today among leadership. He was a servant and he went last. Notice this, it says in verse 49, "When they had finished dividing the land for the inheritance by the borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua the son of Nun among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it." Now, I want to show you the same progression that we saw with Caleb here. All right? So we see in the end of verse 49, Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. Well, he had engaged in conquest. He'd been the general for 7 years. Providence, verse 50, according to the word of the Lord. That's a providential aspect. It says they gave him a city which he asked for. There's the asking. That's the third aspect. And then what did he do with it? He built a city and dwelt in it. Now, Joshua died at 110. When God said, "You are old and well-stricken in age," he's probably in his early hundreds, 101, 102, something like that. Joshua is, if there's anybody who had the right to start withdrawing on their 401k or IRAs, it was Joshua. He'd done his time, right? I mean, he'd given his whole life, and now he's in his autumn years, and you would think he's done, it's time for retirement. That wasn't Joshua's attitude. It says he built a city. Building a city is hard work. He was thinking about blessing others with his inheritance. A few years ago, it's probably been 8, 9, 10 years ago now, I was speaking over at Northgate in on the other side of the state. And I flew in, and they were going to put me at the apartment there at the assembly building. And the brother who dropped me off said, "Now, one of the elders is going to take you out to dinner." I never met this man, didn't know what he looked like or anything. And I said, "Oh, that's good. I got time. I'm going to take a walk." So I took a long walk through the neighborhood. It was probably walking about an hour. And as I'm walking down the street, this big old car comes up real slow, and the window goes down. And this old man, he says, "Excuse me, can you tell me how to get to Durham?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not around here." He said, "Are you Warren Henderson?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I didn't think you knew how to get to Durham." He was my ride. Now, why he didn't ask me who I was to start with, I don't know, but that was his way of finding out. So we're in the car, we're going out to eat dinner, and I find out this guy's 91 years old. He might be with the Lord now. I can't even remember his name, I'm sorry to say. And I said, "So what have you been doing today?" He said, "I've been planting fruit trees." You know, planting fruit trees, that's hard work when you're 91 years of age. You think you'll ever get one piece of fruit off those trees? But he was thinking about blessing others. And that's the attitude that we should have. So spiritual blessings in heaven, there are positionally, practically, we need to lay hold on them. If we go on with the Lord, we rest in him, and we go on with him, then he keeps bestowing these things. So are we willing to engage in conquest? We understand that there is providential aspects of a sovereign God. He has unique callings and purposes for all of us. Whatever those are, keep on with it. You know, that's what Paul's message to the church at Corinth was. Stay in your calling. And there's the request. Do we have the courage to to ask God to bestow on us blessings and gifts beyond what he's already done, that he might turn around and it might manifest his glory? And are we willing to take what he gives us and just be a channel of conduit of grace and bless others? To me, these are some wonderful truths from the book of Joshua. Again, I understand the dispensational aspect, but they are practical truths that are still very evident today and something that the church should lay hold of. Father, we just want to thank you for being such a great God. And Father, we would just apologize for the way that we often think of you, a diminished God, a God that is incapable of handling our own difficulties or is maybe not even conscious of it. Father, I pray that you would invigorate us. The days are wicked. I pray, Father, that we might stand fast in the faith, we might be willing to engage in conquest. Father, I pray that we might be beseeching you, that we might be a people desperate for you. Oh God, we pray for reviving. We pray for you to come down in power and manifest yourself in clear, unique ways. We desperately need to see a movement of God in our nation. Father, may it begin with each of us. May we have the heart of just being conduits that you flow through, that we might bless others. Oh God, it is true. In Christ, you have blessed us so richly, but we would ask you to bless us again in his name. Amen.